Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Hello, saints. God bless you, and thank you for joining us. I hope you're ready to study some more. We've been studying on the power of the tongue. And, I tell you, we need a refresher course ever so often, because sometimes you get a little rusty, right? We just thank our Father for putting a watch before our lips, you know, because He can certainly help us with this. You know, no man can tame the tongue, right? It's a restless evil, the Bible says. And very destructive. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the sacrifice in Exodus 15, Lord, that you cast that tree into the bitter waters of Marah. And healed them, and the waters were made sweet. And we thank you, Lord, that that's a type and a shadow of the tongue that you have healed at the cross. And Lord, we trust in you to do this thing in us that we are not capable of doing according to your word in James chapter 2. But we put our trust in you, Father, James 3. We trust in you to finish the good work you started in us. To perfect us in heart, so that our words may be your words, and that they may go forth and do the creative work that you've designed them to do. And Lord, thank you. Thank you. Lord, give us grace today to understand and to study your word. We enjoy these times, Lord, of just gathering around your word and sowing that seed in our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Well, I think I'll start in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's a verse we've shared in the last teaching, but it's very important. It says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. For to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they know not that they do evil." Yes, indeed. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few." Amen to that. Well, I think what we're going to discover today is that the reason we need to be careful what we say before God is because we're always before the court of heaven. There is literally a court going on. And it has to do with our words being judged. What is it that our words reveal? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our words give proof of our heart. And so we're in the midst of court. Being judged according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it says, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And idle words are, of course, unfruitful words. Again, they are the evidence of what is in our heart. And we are in God's courtroom, so to speak. And the devil is our prosecutor. And, of course, we're going to see that Jesus is our defense attorney. And just as in any court, words have a lot to say about who's guilty and who's not. And today we're going to look at that a little bit. Glory be to God. And I think a really good example is Job. You know, let's turn to Job and Let the Lord show us some of his precious word there. Okay, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, that Satan also came among them. Now, the word Satan here is the Hebrew word for accuser or adversary. He is the accuser. He is prosecuting attorney in this case, and you can see it very plainly as you read Job with this thought in mind. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that in verse 10, "And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ." Just think about that, folks. That's what's coming. The timing of this is coming. The salvation, the power, the kingdom of God, and the authority of his Christ. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night." We are being accused by the prosecutor. And the word kategoros here means to accuse, as in court. Some people translate that word to mean that, to accuse as in a court. The devil is accusing us before God day and night. Matter of fact, in Job, that's exactly what he was doing. And that's why he was there in the midst of the sons of God. He was there to be the accuser, which is what his name means if you actually translate it. Okay? His name right there in that verse, verse 6, Job 1 and 6. And he came among them. The Lord said unto Satan, notice what the Lord is doing here. The Lord sticks up for Job time after time before Satan. Right? Of course, he wants to teach Job a thing or two. Job has a thing or two to learn, frankly. And but he is, as we've said in the past, doing what he knows to do. He's walking in the light. You can't do any better than that, you know, and God knows that. It is to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, right? And Job's not doing what he knows to be sin, okay? And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Notice that the Lord is on Job's side and he sticks up for him. But at the same time, he is obviously wanting this trial to go forward, because he wouldn't have brought it to Satan's attention if he didn't, right? And verse 10 says, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face." Well, Satan seems to have the opinion that Job will speak words against God. Now, that's not uncommon today, is it, for even Christians to speak words against God and to disagree with what his promises and his word clearly state. And so, verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." Well, as you know, Satan sent four pretty strong judgments against Job. The Sabaeans attacked, and then the fire of God fell, and the Chaldeans attacked, and the great wind smote the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they died, and so on and so forth. So four pretty strong judgments came against Job. And Job spoke. Okay, now this is what the devil wants. Is he In the midst of trial, he wants us to speak things for which he can accuse us. He wants to prosecute us, and he wants to prove that what's in our heart is not the kingdom of God, right? In verse 20, Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. That's a pretty big feat right there, right? Just to be able to worship after you've gone through such a thing. In verse 21, and he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't charge God foolishly. Well, people suffer far less setbacks today, and they do charge God foolishly. And even with minor things, they don't realize in many cases that they are speaking against the Word of God, that they are charging God foolishly. And the next stroke against Job was against his body with the boils and so on and so forth. And even his wife said in verse 9, does thou still hold fast thine integrity, renounce God and die? And renounce, of course, is to speak against, you know, to speak foolishly against. And he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? And in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, in Ecclesiastes 5 it says, suffer not thy lips to cause thy flesh to sin. We found in James chapter 3 that the tongue turns the whole body. If you speak negatively of God's promises in disagreement and unbelief in God's promises, you're going to pay a penalty for that, for those idle words. He said that those idle words would cause you to be condemned, you know, because you're not agreeing with God. You are renouncing what his very word says. And so we see that the devil thought that he could, through these judgments, cause Job to speak against God. Now, you know, God knew Job, and he knew exactly what he was going to do. But that's not the point. I mean, this is a courtroom that we're in, so to speak, and there has to be proof. There will be proof. It's not just a judgment of a heart. It's a judgment of a mouth that proves what's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you want to change your heart, pay attention to your tongue, right? And if you make a decision that, no, what I've said is against the Word of God, and I reject that, then God honors that, you see. Even if you say it, and you turn around and you renounce what you said, I don't accept that, I don't believe that, I believe such and such, and begin to confess the Word of God. Watching your tongue is very important, because in so doing, you're watching your heart. And when you repent of things that you say, then you're making a conscious decision to reject something that's in your heart that doesn't belong there, right? God honors this. He says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So, decisions have to be made to be cleansed, right? When you're cleansing your heart, it's because you're making decisions. God brings us through trials so that we can face these decisions. You would never face them otherwise. Job would have never faced the decision that he did without this trial. He would have never been cleansed the way he was without this trial. He would have never grown in the Lord. He would have never discovered the self-righteousness that was hiding in his heart without this fiery trial that he went through. And so, the prosecutor accused, and the Lord defended, and Job was found faultless up until this point. Now, and as you know, in chapter 3, Job said a little thing that many people hang upon, which I think is pretty important. He said, for the thing which I fear cometh upon me, and that which I am afraid of cometh unto me. Meaning, of course, that, you know, fear is faith, as we've discovered in the past. It's just faith in the curse. It's not faith in the gospel. It's faith in the curse. And if you've got faith, Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. Be careful of fear. Be careful of thoughts, because they generally come out of your mouth. And when they come out of your mouth, you have something to be convicted of. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We know the prosecutor wants to condemn us in the courtroom of heaven. He's the accuser of the brethren. Day and night he does this before the Lord, until the Lord comes to the point where he's had enough. And frankly, because I believe the saints are walking in their sanctification, and the Lord casts him down, right? Well, we can see this same story over in Zechariah and chapter 3. And again, a courtroom type situation. Let me read it to you. And he showed me Joshua the high priest. That's the word for Jesus. And I believe that Joshua in this text represents the body of Christ. You'll see why in just a minute. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary or accuser. And so, obviously, Satan was standing at the right hand of Joshua, who in this case represents the body of Christ, which would put him on the left hand of the Lord. Satan stands on the left hand of the Lord. That'll be important as we go on. I'll share something with you. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Now, I'll share something with you that I've discovered. I don't have time to go into it right now, but in the scriptures there's Jehovah is God, the scripture says, in many places. And the word YHWH has been translated Jehovah or Yahweh. And God, in many cases, I think 9 times out of 10 that I have discovered, it is plural. Jehovah is God. And there is also Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, who the Bible says was rejected by Israel. Guess who that is? The Holy One of Israel. One of Israel. Right? That is Jesus Christ. But then there is Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts. And he is the Father, and he is the judge. And the Lord is our defender. You know, he is our defense attorney. Okay? And notice, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. And I believe this is Jesus saying to the Father, the Lord rebuke thee. The Father rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Chosen. So he's talking about the chosen. What does chosen Jerusalem have to do with Joshua being accused here? Well, because they represent the same thing. It is the chosen people of God. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. And, of course, you know garments in the New Testament, bright garments of the bride in Revelation were the righteous acts of the saints. So we are making our garments as we go along, folks, by our works. Our garments are made by our works. And Romans 13 speaks about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so we're putting on the works of Christ. We're putting on the nature of Christ, okay? And but this Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He was a sinner and needed to be saved by grace, right? And was standing before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from off of him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. Oh, that's grace, isn't it? This is grace, by the way, that can only come to those who have faith. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's none of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And your faith is proven by what you say. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, we found out confession is the word homologeo. It means to speak the same as. How do we get the benefits of the salvation, which is so broad? I mean, it's salvation, spirit, soul, body, circumstances, everything. That's how big salvation is. It's not just going to heaven. So salvation is so broad. How do we get the benefits of it? By believing and confessing the promises of God concerning it, no matter which area of our life those promises cover. Believing and confessing those gives us the benefit, because this is how we prove faith. Faith without works is dead. I will show you my faith by my works, James said. Right? So it's important for us to have this grace that is being offered to Joshua here, or the body of Christ, that we have faith, and it's proven faith. Because if you want the grace of God, speak it. Confess it before men if you want it. If you don't, then just let it be in your heart and let there be no proof to your faith. Okay? Jesus asked for proof of faith in the people that he healed, delivered, and so on. He asked for that. And verse 5, and I said, let them set a clean mitre upon his head. And they set a clean mitre upon his head. This is, of course, the renewed mind of Christ, right? And clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Amen. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. That's the name, I believe, that's given to the Father. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. Now, I don't want to go into the prophetic aspect of this. We've already done that in other teachings, but just the courtroom suspense here, you know, of the prosecution, the accuser, and the defense. The defense attorney, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is constantly going on. He's accusing us day and night before God. And what is he using? Well, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we should be very slow to speak, and we need God's help. So we ask him to set a watch before our lips, that we don't speak things that will bring judgment. And when we do speak things and we recall afterwards that, no, that's not what the scripture says. I don't believe that. I'm not going to say that. And we cast it down and we renounce it, then God will honor that and he will have mercy. You know, we don't always come to the place that we have a place of access among those that stand by. I mean, all of God's people don't do that, because they continue to confess contrary to the Word of God what is contrary to God. They add to, they take away from the Word of God, and it brings a curse upon them. By thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And in Numbers 14, we see a good example of this. You know, the witnesses came back from spying out the nations and brought a bad report. At least all but two of them did. And the heart of the people was cast down because of the report. They began to confess that they were going to die in the wilderness. And God was very displeased with them. In 14:11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? That's what he calls despising. Not believing in him. Not believing the word he gave them, which was that he was going to bring them to a land of milk and honey. And that He was going to bring them through that wilderness. But they kept professing and proclaiming that, no, God brought us out here to kill us in this wilderness.
Yeah.
After all the signs which I have wrought among them. You know, when the signs are wrought, then God's people become responsible. And, you know, when you see those signs, you should repent and start especially confessing the word of the Lord. I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them and make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. And, well, as you know, Moses, as Jesus, interceded for the people of God, and God pardoned for the moment anyway. Verse 20, he said, I have pardoned. But he says in verse 22, because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs, which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto them, unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me see it. Well, he swear unto them, folks, but, you know, God's promises are all conditional. They're all conditioned upon faith. And they despised him. They did not believe him, according to what his word was in verse 12. And it was. He also told them, as we shared last time, that, say unto them, as I live, verse 28, saith the Lord, surely as you have spoken in mine ear, so will I do unto you. So, he did not bring them to the sanctification that we saw in Zechariah. The gift of sanctification and holiness that was given to the body of Christ through Jesus Christ. He didn't bring them to that place because they, what? Continued to speak against God. And we're warned, you know, that the curse will come upon us if we continue to add to or take away from God's word. Revelation 21 and 18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them. Now, how can we add to the words of the prophecy of the book? Well, it's very simple. Religion does this quite frequently, and it's leaven. Anything you add to God's word is leaven. You know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Why? Because they added to God's word all their religious ideas and things that, quite frankly, made it easy on the flesh. They were not self-crucifying words like the word of God is. They made it easy on the flesh, and God's not pleased when that happens. So, the people who hear the words of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in the book. Now, there's a lot of humanism in God's people, a lot of foolishness in God's people. We love to explain God away with modern-day, flesh-pleasing, ear-tickling doctrines because they permit us to live. But when we just look at the pure Word of God, and we see that the Word of God expects of us to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, in the way of his early disciples, in the way of power over sin, over sickness, over the curse. When we see that that this is what God passed on to us as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we begin to add our humanistic ideas and ways to that so that we can be normal as everybody around us, you know, Christians begin to not want to be rejected by the world, so they want to be accepted, so they water down the Word of God with their own ideas. But you see, God says we don't want to add to His Word, not one jot and not one tittle, you know. And verse 19 says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. So we don't want to deduct any from what God says. We need to be very careful. We need to be fearful before the Lord, not to change His word one way or the other, in what we say, in what we think, and how we walk. You know, we are commanded of the Lord to walk as disciples of Jesus Christ, that is, learners and followers of Jesus Christ. And in our words, if we add to or take away from, we can expect nothing but the curse. The devil is there as the prosecutor, and I might say that he's not just the prosecutor, that that he's the persecutor, and he's the executor of the curse, and that, of course, the Lord Jesus wants to be our defense attorney, but the devil is constantly prosecuting us before the court of heaven according to what we say. When we add to or take away from God's word, he has a right to do that. And frankly, that's how we come into judgment, the scripture says. Right? So, in John 14, let me show you something. John 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. What does he mean by another comforter? Well, obviously the Lord is meaning that he is a comforter, but that the Holy Spirit is another comforter. That he may be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. For it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he abideth with you and shall be in you. Another comforter. The word comforter there, or parakletos, is a courtroom word, basically. And it means like a defense attorney. It's used in a court of law as a defense attorney. And the word actually means called to one's side as a help, right? But again, that term is used as a defense attorney. So we see that the Lord himself is our mediator. He's the mediator between us and the judge, right? And he comes to our side to be our helper. It is the Lord himself. Now, he went away in order to send the Holy Spirit, but the Bible declares in 1 John chapter 2 that he is our advocate. Another word that's used for a defense attorney. He is our advocate, and the word there in 1 John 2 and verse 1 is the same word, parakletos. Right? My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, the covering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we see that Jesus is our advocate. He is the one who defends us before the judge, right? Oh, thank you, Father. And, wow, don't we need it, right? And also in Hebrews chapter 13, I would say we see this same thing in the high priest. Now, I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Okay, Hebrews 3 and verse 1. And it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. The word calling means invitation. We are partakers of a heavenly invitation. We've been invited to heaven. We've been invited to enter into the kingdom of heaven while still on earth. The kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you, right? Jesus said, right? And, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you enter more and more into Christ, you're entering into the kingdom of God. You're entering into heavenly places, right? And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, but these blessings are in Christ Jesus. So we are partakers of this heavenly calling, this invitation to come and partake of everything in Christ. You see that? Okay, and he says, wherefore, holy brethren, separated brethren, sanctified brethren, same word, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. The high priest of our confession. There it is again. This time it's a slightly different word, homologia. Homologia. And it means the same thing, speaking the same as. Speaking the same as. He is the high priest of our confession. And of course it is to speak the same as. That is the same as Jesus spoke. The same as the Word of God speaks. We are commanded not to add to or take away from. And this word represents that. Our speech, being in agreement with God. That's what this word means, confession. And as our speech is in agreement with God, the Lord Jesus is able to confess us before the Father, as Matthew chapter 10 tells us in verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Well, before men, the Lord expects us to agree with the Word of God. That's a trial. I know it is, because we want to be accepted by the world, and we know that they're not going to understand us, Lord. But the Lord demands it, that we confess Him before men. When He uses the term men in this way, He's not talking about the saints. He's not talking about the brethren here. He's talking about before the world. He wants a witness to the world. He wants us to confess Him and agree with what His Word says before the world in the midst of our trial. You know, like Job, who was being tried and prosecuted, even though he may not have known it. He was being prosecuted for his words before the heavenly court. You know, we have authority here. You know, what we bind on earth, Matthew 18 and 18, is bound in heaven. And what we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. How does this happen? Well, because what we say and what we do before men is either confessed before God by Jesus or denied before God by Jesus. And so we have authority here. We're the ones who actually create our own future in a way. We walk by grace and we create a good future. We walk according to the world and according to sin and speak things contrary to God, and we create a very bad future. Life and death are both in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, right? And so we want to be careful that we say everything that the Bible says before men. Now, I know that we have grace in our ignorance. We saw that, you know, in Zechariah chapter 3. There is grace for us, and we're ignorant. But when we understand what God's will is, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we understand what is the will of God, then we become responsible. We become responsible. And we have a high priest of our confession because he wants to bring an offering before our Father. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like we, yet without sin. And let us draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Now, he's inferring here, of course, that the way we draw near to the throne of grace with boldness is, of course, with faith, obviously, because there's no other way we can come before God except by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. But also, he says, let us hold fast our confession, speaking the same as, once again, because we have this high priest who has enabled us to come before the Father. He said, we are to hold fast our confession. And chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "Now, in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this, that we have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty." So here again, you see that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And as we saw in Zechariah 3, the devil's on the left hand of the judge, right? On the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. And I remember a dream that a brother shared with me many years ago, which was very significant, I think. He saw a line of people coming up to the throne. On the right hand was Jesus sitting, and on the left hand of God was Satan. And Satan was had an old-style cannon in front of him, pointed right where these people were coming to present themselves before God. It was pointing right at that front person in line there. And the guy told me, he said, Satan had a lighter stick, and he was dancing around gleefully, wanting to stick that lighter stick to the fuse and set that cannon off and destroy his adversaries there. And God had his hand over there in front of Satan, like, you know, in front of him, stopping him from doing this. And I thought, well, boy, that is exactly what the Scripture teaches, you know, about the court of heaven and that we're on trial, and that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We do confess the mercy and the grace of God. We do confess the promises of God. And our faith, that let God be true and every man a liar, justifies us in our words, the Bible says. You see, we're justified in our words when we agree with God. We're accounted righteous, is what that word means. And so we can see that Satan is not only the prosecutor, he's the executor, right? And he executes the curse upon those who speak a curse. You know, life and death are in the power of the tongue, right? And he goes on to say here, verse 3, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it's necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer." Well, of course, Jesus is the high priest. He offers sacrifices to the Father from us. He must have something to offer. And Hebrews chapter 13 gives us a revelation of what that is. Hebrews 13 and 15, it says, now I know there's a lot of differences here in the translations. Some in particular pretty well murder this verse, but I've looked at it very closely, both in the ancient manuscripts and the numerics, and I've discovered that this verse is, in my Bible, is very close. In fact, it's almost exactly like the numerics. And it says, "Through him, let us offer up a sacrifice." This is talking about the sacrifice we give to the high priest of our confession. Right? Why is he called the high priest of our confession? Because this is what he offers before the Father. Okay, no confession, no offering. Bad confession, you give the prosecutor a right to accuse you, right? "Through him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually." Not just in church. Continually. That means wherever you are, whoever you're in the front of, we are to agree with the Word of God. Homo legeo, speak the same as, right? "Through him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise." And the word praise here is a word that is used in the New Testament only, in this case, it's speaking only of our praise to God. It's used very seldom in the New Testament, but that's what it means. And it's of a narration, of a commendation, or a praise. A praise means to boast about what God has done. Boast about him, what he said, what he's done, We're to brag on God to everybody. That's what praise is. Praise is not singing songs in church. Of course, you can brag about what God does in some of the songs that you sing in church. But it says here, continually, meaning all the time, not just in church. It's easy to confess God before the brethren, or at least some brethren, that is. Some others, not so much. But are you going to do it before men as Jesus commanded? You see, this is the important thing. And continually, that is, what is it? The fruit of the lips. You saw how through Proverbs spoke much about the fruit of the lips. Either life or death was the fruit of the lips. Either blessing or cursing is the fruit of the lips. Right? And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, the scripture says. Right? So, the fruit of the lips which makes confession to his name. Confession to his name. Meaning, we speak the same as. His name is a representation of who he is. The word name in the New Testament, onoma, means nature, character, and authority. It is a representation of who Jesus is to us. And we speak the same as. We speak in agreement with who he is, what he has said. You know, Jesus was the Word made flesh. If you confess Jesus, you confess the Word, because the Word is Jesus. The Word is a physical representation of Jesus. Your Word is a representation of you, right? And, of course, you may want to change that. Some of us need to change that a little bit, right? So we watch carefully what we say because of these exhortations, and we have opportunity to turn away from things that are contrary to God. We have opportunity to make decisions. God honors our decisions, and turn away from things that we say. Be careful, right? So, we make confession to his name. And we're told in chapter 9 and verse 24, "For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us." Well, obviously, we need to give to him a sacrifice to bring before God. We are all priests, but he is a high priest. And when we bring that offering, that sacrifice, that confessing him before men, he offers that before God, and we receive what we confess. And he tells us in chapter 10 and verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Obviously, you can't come before God without grace, and you can't have grace unless you believe that you were sanctified through the blood of Christ, right? In verse 20, "by the way which he dedicated for us." In other words, he showed us the way we're supposed to follow in his steps, right? "By the way which he dedicated for us, a new and a living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water." And here's how you do it. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised." That's the exhortation to us. If we want to enter into the Holy of Holies and walk in the presence of God, we need to confess what he's told us. Speak the same as what he has told us. And so we've been exhorted to this so many times that we should understand that the high priest has to have something to offer. It's up to us to make sure that happens. I'd like to look just for a minute at Proverbs chapter 12. Since we have just a few minutes left, I want to share another exhortation there. Proverbs 12 and verse 13. "In the transgression of the lips is a snare to the evil man. Even the wicked are judged for what they say, because what they say reveals who they are. It reveals their heart, right? But the righteous shall come out of trouble. And, of course, God is inferring in the same way. The transgression of the lips destroys the wicked man, but the righteous lips give grace to God's people. And a verse that kind of goes along with that, 13:3 says, "He that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life." Think about that, folks. We would take this seriously. He that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life. And he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Wow. Is there some destruction in your life? Is it possible that it's because you have spoken against God? We need to be careful. We need to study these things, as we saw already. And back in chapter 12, verse 14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Where does good come from? You speak it right out of your mouth. Do you want what the Bible says? Then you got to agree with it. Homo legeo, right? And the doing of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel. A fool's vexation is presently known. Why? Because it comes out of his mouth, right? But a prudent man concealeth shame. In other words, there are things you should never let come out of your mouth. And when you realize that they're in your heart, you need to rebuke them and renounce them and turn away from them. Confess your sins unto the Lord, right? Before they come out of your mouth, hopefully. In verse 17, he that uttereth truth showeth forth righteousness. See, when you speak truth, you are righteous, right? You are justified. Let God be true and every man a liar, that thou mightest be justified, right? In thy words. But a false witness, deceit. Who is a false witness? Many Christians are false witnesses. Many of us have been false witnesses because we give a bad confession before mankind and before the Lord. We don't agree with his word. Of course, as we grow up in the Lord, we should be willing to change our mind and our words, right? There is that speaketh rashly, like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. You want to know where health comes from? We've looked at this a couple, three times now, concerning where health comes from. It comes right out of your mouth. Right? Will you confess what the Bible says about health? You know? Will you confess that you were healed at the cross, like the Bible says? Will you confess by whose stripes you were healed, instead of, I got this, and I got that, and dwelling upon all these cursed things that you're bringing upon yourself because you're not calling the things that be not as though they were, you're calling the things that are as though they were. And there's no faith in that, folks. It will perpetuate the curse upon you. So the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever. Meaning, of course, the lip of truth is eternal. Meaning, of course, the person who speaks truth is eternal. Right? But a lying tongue is but for a moment. Why is that? And what is a lying tongue, right? Listen, Proverbs 30:5 says, every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. You know, when you add to God's words, that's a lie. When you take away from God's words, that's a lie. His words are truth. The lips of truth shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. Oh, we need to be careful, folks. We need to be very careful. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Oh, glory to God. Now, don't you want to really talk right before God? And be careful when you're before the throne and before the judgment seat, right? And let the Lord Jesus be your defense attorney. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true.